This morning we're going to be in James chapter 2, 18 through 26. Thank you, Rebecca, for reciting that for us. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. Last week we covered that tough passage in James chapter 2, verses 14 all the way down to verse 17, where it talks about that faith, if it does not have works, can that faith save him? That faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We talked about that last week, and we looked at the context of it. How in James 2:13, he talks about the believer's judgment. In James 3:1, he talks about the believer's judgment. So then it should be logical to think that that passage is also referring to the believer's judgment. We came to the conclusion that James 2:14 through 18, 14 through 17 is really talking about that time, can faith save him from a negative judgment? Not can a faith without works save him eternally, but can faith without works save him from a negative judgment? And the conclusion, of course, is no. There will be a negative judgment. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we're all going to stand before Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of us are going to stand before him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that. And so now we're rolling out of this whole thing when James says, look, we're going to face judgment. Judgment's coming. Our faith is important, and our faith without works is dead. In other words, it's useless. It's not doing anybody any good. It's not doing you any good. That negative judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, at the believer's judgment, will come. Not that you don't have salvation. He's not saying that at all. That salvation is based on what Christ did. But our works, we will be judged for the works, both good and evil, he says. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says that. That's going to come through our faith plus our works. Eternal salvation is a gift from God, but he wants to give us rewards based on those things that we do. And so now we're rolling out of that passage right down in here where James, we're facing something here where we're introducing it to an objector. The title of the sermon today is this: does your faith need life support? You wonder, well, I'm not sure what that means, Pastor Little. Think about it this way, okay? Sometimes as Christians, sometimes we feel like we're just going through the motions. You ever felt that? Sometimes you're just at that point in your life where you wonder, what in the world am I doing? I don't feel like I'm doing any good at all, right? I know that I'm saved, but we still feel dead. Well, in James 2, we discover the move we need to make to bring our faith back to life and begin feeling alive again. There ever been that time for you when you just kind of wondered, man, God, I don't think I'm doing any good. God, I believe in you. I place my faith in you, but right now I'm just in a rut. I'm just stuck. I don't think I'm really doing anything. You ever been there? I was there. I've been there before. And I think it's okay to admit that. Sometimes we've been there. Well, James 2 talks, what should we do in those times? When that happens, what do we do? Up to this point, we've used James 2, and we up in the book of James, we've used that chessboard to describe, right? The whole chessboard and the many different pieces. And James talks about the pieces of a chessboard. He doesn't use those phrases, but I use it, okay, because he's, you know, we've got to have joy when we face those trials, right? Trials are going to come. We've got to have joy. We've got to be willing to not show partiality. There are a lot of different things we need to do, and so James kind of scatters around, talks a lot of different things, and it's like the different pieces of a chessboard. For Christian life, we're supposed to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit. And there are times that we don't feel like we have maybe one, two, or frankly, sometimes any of them, right? So God, I don't have that joy anymore. I don't have love for my fellow man. I don't have patience. I'm not gentle. I'm not kind. God, you got to help me. What do I do? And in those moments, James 2 speaks of those moments. And he tells us what we need to do, how we can gain that. Rebecca recited it. We're going to read it again real quick. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. God, I come to you today. Lord, we're asking wisdom. We're asking wisdom for you as you Show us what we need to learn today. God, guide us through this passage. Bless our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in James 2, the first person we meet here is, I got an introduction here. Reviving the dead pieces. Anybody here play chess? I know I've asked this question again. I want to go ahead and throw your hand up, people. Show me you're with me. Give me some love. All right, thank you. Thank you. It's awesome. Okay, so in chess, when you lose a piece, it's not permanently gone. For those of you who don't play chess, you got to understand, when you lose a piece of chess, it's possible to regain that. And I thought that was a perfect illustration of what we're talking about here today, because we're talking about how sometimes we feel dead, right? And in chess, sometimes you can be playing a game, and all of a sudden you look up, man, I am doomed to failure, right? But in chess, there's this little rule where if you get your little pawn, your teeny tiny pawn, if you move it to the far end of the board, you can regain any piece that you lost or duplicate any piece that you want to, as long as it's not the king. Okay, you can't get a king. But you can have 2, 3, 4, 8 queens if you get all your pawns down there, right? And you talk about reviving your game, that revives your game, doesn't it? All of a sudden, this gets fun, and you get to butcher your little brother, hypothetically. Sorry, Sam. All right, hypothetically. You could do that, all right? Chess talks about ways that you can revive your pieces. You don't lose everything permanently. You can get some pieces back. And the Christian life, I think sometimes we need to remember that just because we don't have that joy now doesn't mean we can't regain it. We can. But there are moves you got to do. There's something you got to do to make that happen. And James 2 introduces us to this. But first, he sets this whole stage where he comes through. We just got done talking. Remember, we just got done talking about the value of faith and works. James says that faith should be combined with works because there's a judgment coming. Okay, that believer's judgment is coming. The rewards are based upon what we do. And so there's this judgment coming, and your faith should be combined with your works. And so then we meet this objector, all right? James 2:18. The objector says this. Someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Now, in the ESV, there's quotation marks. Someone will say, and then you have a quotation marks. You have faith, and I have works, end quote. Okay, you have faith, and I have works, end quote. Now, we're going to look at this today, just a little bit, because there are some problems with this passage, just as it's translated, that will help us understand this, all right? So there's some translation problems I want us to understand first. As I went through all this week and studied it and read some different commentaries and different translations, there's some things I want you to be aware of in this, okay? In the Greek, there's no punctuation, like quotation marks. You don't have that in the Greek. So that means you don't exactly know where the quote begins or where the quote ends. You know there's a quote because James says, but someone will say, and then he kicks in, but we don't know exactly where he ends that. All right, that's what we know. We don't know where he is. There are no lower uppercase letters in the Greek. Okay, so that helps you figure out these different punctuations. Where does the quotes begin? Where does it end? Well, there isn't any of that. Then you have this thing called a translator's theological bias, which is almost impossible to get away from. Whenever I read a Bible passage, okay, there are things that I have that I'm biased about, right? I read James chapter 2 completely different than a friend of mine would read it. Because of my theological bias. My bias is that faith and my salvation is by faith alone through Christ alone. And they would say, well, their salvation is through faith plus works. And so then we understand James 2 completely different. Do you see how the bias can affect you in this? All right, that's what theological bias does. And so we've got a bias in here on this that we got to understand. So how do we understand this passage? What do we do with this? Well, there are some different translations that are out there. And there's some that are pretty close that I think are closer. Okay? This is my opinion. I'm telling you right now, this is my opinion. It's okay, completely okay to disagree with me on this if you want to, all right? But as I did my studies this week, I'm sharing with you my opinion on a translation I believe got this pretty close, all right? And I'll tell you why here in just a second, okay? The Young's literal translation says this, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith out of thy works and I will show thee out of my works my faith. Now, do you see the difference? You have faith, and I have works. And then they say the objector is continuing on. Show me your faith. The ESV says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, this is still the objector talking. Now, I sit there and I think, logically, how does that make sense? Because he's an objector. Because James says, but someone will say. Contradicting, right? He's contradicting. So why would the objector be saying, be contradicting James, if he's saying the same thing as James, that faith and works are important? Because the objector, if you say that you have faith and I have works, showing your faith apart, I will show you my faith by. And James likes, no, faith and works, they're together. He just got done saying that faith has to have works. Faith should have works. Faith should have works. So how can you be an objector and say, well, yeah, you show me your faith apart from your works, when James isn't saying that at all? Do you understand the logic behind what I'm trying to say here? The objector is saying the exact same thing that James is saying. You have faith and I have works. And so this is close. It says, show me thy faith out of thy works, and I will show thee out of my works my faith. So now the objector is saying, look, I get the fact that works are important, but sometimes the works look differently. Okay? Now, I'm going to throw this out there. Verse 19, and all the stuff that I read this week, okay? Verse 19 is also continuation. So in your ESV, if I was you, I would put quotation marks beginning there in verse chapter 8, in verse 18, at the where you have faith, and I would go all the way down to verse 19. At the end of verse 19, I put the end quotes. Because this is still the objector talking, all right? The objector is saying, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So the objector is saying, he says, look, you show me your faith out of your works. I'm going to show you my faith out of my works. James, you believe in God. You do well. But James, look, even the demons believe and they shudder. Even the demons believe and show that they believe by shuddering. So do works really matter? Because the demons, they believe it. And look, they're shuddering. There's a sign that they believe. Are works really that important? Joseph Dillow says this. He says, the reading from or by, this is why I said that Nelson's got it close, rather than without, has very good manuscript support and may be preferable. He gets this from a guy by the name of Fred Shea, who's a Greek theologian who studied this passage and studied. Look at the original Greek manuscripts. Okay, and looked at all the original Greek manuscripts and said, look, this may be a better way of understanding it. So it would actually read, okay, you have faith and I have works. Show me from your faith your works. I will show you by my faith my works, would be how they would translate that, okay? Do you understand the difference now, that little subtle difference that we get? There's a big difference. So what do you do with that, okay? So then he gives this example. He says, look, the demons, they believe and they shudder. And James responds then, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? James says, yes, the demons. Yeah, sure, okay, so they believe and they shudder, and you're saying that works aren't that important because even the demons have them. And you're telling me that works aren't that important? And James is like, look, dude, aren't you willing to see that works are important? That without it, your faith is useless? Do you really want to see that? You're giving me some lame excuse based upon what the demons are doing, who you say believe. Do the demons believe? I believe so. They believe there's God. Now, here's the difference. They believe that God is one. Does it say anything about they believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God? They don't believe. There's nothing in here about believing in Christ as Savior. How do we get to heaven? John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Are there religions that believe in God as a creator? Lots of them. Lots of religions that believe in God. Are there lots of religions that believe in God that do not believe in Christ? Yes, there are. Is it possible to believe in God and not believe in Christ? Absolutely. And I believe that's what this passage is talking about. People who believe in God but do not believe in Christ. Muslims believe in God and they shudder when they say the name of Allah, right? They believe that Allah is real, but they don't understand all of theology. They don't understand all these things. And the objector, his point was useless. And James is like, look, you're using something that's obscure. It doesn't even matter. Who cares what the demons do? Are you prepared to understand that your faith should have works? You foolish person, are you prepared to understand that without works, your faith is useless? And then he goes on to talk about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now that's an interesting verse, right? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? So what does that mean, Abraham our father justified by works? Well, we're going to dive into this a little bit. William MacDonald says this. He says, this does not mean he was justified by faith plus works. He was justified by faith Godward and by works manward. All right, and here are the verses to back that up, okay? Right now your brain is probably fried, and that's okay. Join the club. Let's look at this, all right? Romans 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So if he can't boast before God, who's left? Man. If Abraham has something to boast about, but not before God, who's left? Man. So Abraham was justified by works. He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the Apostle Paul. How did he become declared righteous? Through belief. Through belief. Did Abraham have a right to boast? Yes, but not before God. So going back to McDonald, he was not justified by faith plus works. He was justified by faith, Godward, through belief. Justified by works, manward. So all of a sudden now, God knows that Abraham was justified because of his faith. Can you see when somebody believes? Can you see when somebody believes? How do we know for sure? Well, we really don't. But what are some signs? Their works, right? Somebody can say they believe, and there's no way for us to refute that. But when somebody says, you know what? I believe in Christ. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I believe I've got salvation through him. And out of my love for Christ, I'm going to do some of these things. And you look at people and you say, wow, that person is living a righteous life. You know, you can't say for certain because it's up to God. But to us, they're living a life that's pleasing to God. And they're like, wow, that person is a righteous person by the way they're living. Does that make sense? You ever seen somebody who said, that's a righteous person by the way they're living? Abraham was declared justified, righteous in man's eyes by the way he was living. Genesis 15:6. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Okay, this is reiteration of this. It's not until Genesis 22, okay? Genesis 22 is when he sacrifices Isaac and is the second justification before man. Justified before God in Genesis 15. Justified before man in Genesis 22. So be sure we get that right as we understand Abraham. And then he goes on to talk about this. And by faith, Abraham in Hebrews 11. This is Hebrews 11 when I say he goes on. This is God talking to us. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Again, seven chapters further down the road, Abraham was tested. He offered up Isaac. Had he already been declared righteous at this point? Yes. He had already been declared righteous. So what was this testing? Who was this testing for? This testing was for man, for Abraham as a man, because God knew what Abraham was going to do. God wasn't surprised. God knows everything. This was for Abraham. This was for the men around him, the people who saw what was happening. This testing was for man. All right. So then he mentions Rahab, okay? But Rahab, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to spies. A little reminder, Joshua is getting ready to invade Canaan. They go up to Jericho. They send spies into the city. The spies are there. The king hears word, and so they begin looking for a place to hide, and they find a place of refuge, and Rahab the prostitute's home. She protects them. She sends the king's soldiers on their way. She asks for deliverance when they come to rescue, and they say, look, hang a cord out of your window. If you hang a cord out of your window, everyone in your house will be protected. All you have to do is hang the cord out of your window, a scarlet cord. And she did. And everybody in her home was protected during this. So by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, what was she required to do for God to protect her? Hang the cord. But James says, she did not perish because she had given a friendly welcome to spies. Again, we're in the context of justification before man. How did the spies know that she was someone who believed? She protected them. She took them in. She gave them a place to hide. Are you tracking with me? When you understand the context and you keep everything together, then this begins to make sense. Because Abraham was not justified before God by sacrificing Isaac, by offering Isaac up. And Rahab was not justified before God by protecting the spies. Abraham was justified by faith. Rahab was protected by hanging the cord. That was the sign that she needed to do. But man knew when Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. Man knew when Rahab protected the spies. Do you see that justification? The Bible talks about two different kinds of justification. Before man and before God. James is talking about that justification before man. He says this. You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But this is justified before man. This is not before God. So when we understand this, works and faith, works do not have anything to do with our justification before man. It's only before God. And think about this. If you abstract faith from Abraham's and Rahab's works, they were bad works. You ever think about that? If it hadn't been for faith and Abraham went ahead and killed his son, what kind of work is that? That's a terrible work, isn't it? Rahab committed treason. We said, look at that. That's a terrible work. And we go to James, and we say, well, James says you've got to do works in order to prove you got faith. And they give this example of somebody who's ready to sacrifice his son and someone else who committed treason. I'm telling you, if you're going to commit works, don't use James as an example of the type of works to do. Right? Isn't that logical? But that's what we say. We say, well, you got to have faith plus works in order to be justified before God. And then James gives us illustration of what those works look like. And I think, dude, you're going to jail. Those aren't the type of works that justify you before God. Those are the type of works that prove you're a believer in God and justify you before man, because those are faith works right there. Those are life works. So think about that. Again, James is saying over and over again, and he's giving us more and more evidence. You've got to be logical about this as we think. You've got to use biblical logic in this. That James is not saying that you have to have works in order to be justified and go to heaven. He is not saying that at all. All right. And then he gives us this illustration. He says, a body without a spirit is dead. He says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Faith without works is dead. We understand that, right? We've gone to funerals, and the body is lying there. It's not that it's non-existent, is it? It's still there in the coffin. It's not that it just disappears as soon as the spirit is gone. But it's useless, isn't it? And James says, your life, your faith without works is the same way. It's still there, right? God knows it's there, but it's useless. It's not doing anybody any good. We talked last week about how DNA sticks around forever, right? I mean, how long does DNA stick around? Just because you're dead doesn't mean you cease to exist. Your DNA disappears. It doesn't. And James 1 says that we are given birth to by God. So when our faith is dead, it doesn't mean we are spiritually dead and going to hell. It just means we're useless. We're not doing any good to anybody. So what do we do with this? There are two types of biblical justification. When you're reading James, it's especially important when you're reading James. There are two types of biblical justification, okay? One's justification before God. And we read those passages, Genesis 15, 6, Romans 4, 3. You get there by faith. You place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and God looks down on you and says, because of what you've done, you're justified. Justified before God. Okay, and the whole book of Romans, chapter 1, especially 1 through 4, talks about this kind of justification. James, wisdom for the Christian life. Remember, 19 times, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. 19 times in there. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to those who don't know they're believers. He's talking to those who are believers. He says, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. This is what you need to do. This is wisdom for living the Christian life. I was talking to somebody this week who made comment. He said, James is kind of the New Testament version of Proverbs. I think I mentioned that to you before. But there are many scholars that believe that. That James is just the New Testament version of Proverbs. It's wisdom for life. James is wisdom for living the Christian life. He was justified before God by faith, but he was justified before man by works. And we know that by looking at the type of works that Abraham was doing. Okay? Remember, the type of works that Abraham was doing are not works that would justify us before God, but they're works that prove to man that you are, in fact, a believer and have faith in God. Justified before man. Simply expresses this. And man is not only justified by faith, but also by works. By faith to God, by works to man. Okay? Are you tracking with me? Do you understand where James comes in? This passage is hard to understand. This passage has misled many people. But I want us to understand that there is security in this. We've got a couple questions then. You've got to ask yourself three questions. Here they are. One, am I even justified before God? Have I placed my faith in Christ? And I don't know the answer to that. For you, I don't know the answer. Have you ever placed your faith in Christ? Have you ever said, you know, God, I'm a sinner. There are things that I have done wrong, things that have displeased you. A sin is anything you think, say, or do that's not pleased God. We're going to be teaching the kids that this week at 5-Day Club. A sin is anything you think, say, or do that does not please God. So do you recognize there are some things you've done that does not please God? Do you recognize that? And if so, have you ever asked God to forgive you through the death of his son? Have you said, God, your son, Jesus, died for me. Would you forgive me because of what your son did for me? He died on the cross. The Bible says, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Romans 5, but Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is what the Bible says. And so have you ever done that? Have you ever placed your faith in Christ so you can be declared justified before God? Have you ever done that? If you have, are you justified before man? Can they look at you and say, you know what? That guy's full of life works. That guy's life reflects the man who has faith in Christ. Are you justified before man? Or are you right now, is this it? Is your faith just dead? You look at your life and you think, God, I don't have those pieces. God, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit like you talk about in Galatians. I don't have that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God, I don't have that. Or maybe I've got a few and there's some I'm missing, and or there's one that I really need to work on, God, and I don't know. The worship team, they're going to sing a special number for us. I want you to bow your heads. They're going to get up here. They're going to sing. And I want you to ask yourself these three questions. Am I justified before God? Am I justified before man? Or is my faith right now dead? Am I stuck? Because right now, the altar is available. We don't do an altar call every week, but this week I feel called by God to do one of these. And right now, if there's an area in your life that you just feel stuck in, I ask you, hey, come. If you've never been justified before God, now is your time to come. And if you think right now I'm not living my life in a way that's pleasing to God, now is the time to come. Bow your heads and listen to the worship team and think, do I need to come today? If you want to talk to me, that's great, but you don't have to. But now's your time to come.